Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, let's declare God's word together. If you already want to go, now I declare. God has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
Understand it. If you believe it's coming to you today, give me another amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God will speak a word that will help you today, give me an amen.
Amen.
Say, I receive it.
I receive it.
My own word.
My own word.
That will help me today.
That will help me today.
Say it again. Say, I receive it.
I receive it.
I have understanding.
I have understanding.
I have insight.
I have insight.
I receive wisdom.
I receive wisdom.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
All right. The Lord is good.
All
Let's take our seats quickly. Let's get into our teaching for today. All right, so we have been looking at the book of Colossians and Ephesians, the letters of Paul to those two churches. Let me just take a moment and quickly review some things that we have been looking at. Of course, we are trying to understand the Bible. We are trying to understand words. We are trying to understand the things that Paul said, what God gave to him as revelation. We just want to go step by step. All right, I'm modifying what we are how we are going about it. So that we can group topics that Paul talked about. So you might find us that we may just read different portions, but mostly from that particular book, we put them together and bring out a particular thought that he's trying to pass across to the people of God. Now remember, we said there are three kinds of letters that Paul wrote. There were personal letters, Timothy, Titus, all right, people like that. And then there were occasional letters. I'm using the words that David Paulson used now. That is occasional letters. These ones are written to a particular church. It has a name on it, and they're supposed to address, all right, personal issues that are going on in that place at that time. Things that have to do with that assembly. And then there are general letters or encyclicals, letters that he expected many people to read. And it's believed that the one that is now labeled the Book of Ephesians is one of those letters. Originally, it actually didn't have the name Ephesians on it. All right. It was just later on located in that particular church. So and there are many reasons why theologians and those who do what they call textual criticisms, they have discovered that. But I'm not going to go through any one of those things because it's not our main plan. It's not what we desire, all right, to learn. What we just want are the doctrines that are inside them. All right. Where Paul was when he was writing is not an issue with us now. Unless it has a way of helping us understand the doctrine. If it doesn't, I won't just bother talking about it. Who started the church in Ephesus? Who started the church in Colossae? Who started churches in different places? Not the issue now. It's just the doctrines, all right? We only go into those things if it appears like they will help us understand the doctrines better. So we have been looking at that. So we said the book of Colossians was written first, and then the book of Ephesians afterwards. But we are going to look at them together so as to bring out those doctrines that may be found in both of them. In fact, I was studying and I found that somebody actually made a table on different doctrines and showing you the verses of scripture, both in Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul talked about both of them. So we're going to follow that and just bring out, like I mentioned, doctrines so that we can understand. All right, so last time we read extensively from the book of Colossians chapter 1. We read a long portion from both books, actually. We read Colossians 1, 11 to the end of that chapter and then into chapter 2, into verse 5. Then we jump to chapter 2, read about five verses from 11 to 15. We also read from Ephesians 1, 1 to 12 and then added a portion of chapter 2, 10 verses, the first 10 verses in chapter 2. And then last time we talked about different kingdoms. In fact, we ended up labeling last Tuesday's message, kingdoms dynamics, that is, dynamics of various kingdoms and deliverance, how that thing happens. Please, let me just remind us again. Sometimes you hear me talk, it is not because I'm not aware. So people sometimes make it seem as if this pastor doesn't know some things. I know those things. It's just that I know beyond those things. That's the issue. For example, why is somebody bound? Why is somebody bound? They will say a Christian is bound. A witch bound a Christian. And then it was when the witch confessed, the guy became free. And I say, it's not true. There are people who are bound and witches confessed and the fellow became free. The problem with that is another bondage is coming up ahead. I don't know whether are you getting my point here. The problem is that another bondage is coming. If you were bound by a witch or evil forces and then they confessed, another bondage is coming up right ahead. All right? These are the things we must understand. You know, I was discussing with my wife. Let me just tell this story. I was telling her, I'll use this as an illustration. Oh, no. The one we were talking about earlier. You know, a woman had problems with her husband for years. And finally, my wife was giving me the gist that they reconciled. So I wanted to know the story of the reconciliation. And there was some spiritual aspect to it. Initially, the man was... There was accusation against his wife by these evil people. They're all over the place. And they are not my problem. You can't eradicate them from this earth. They will always be there. Telling the man that the reason why you're having problems, the reason why this and this is because your wife wants to kill you. That strained the family for years. Then recently they reconciled. Why? Because in the process, they went somewhere to pray, all right? And a prayer place. And then the man revealed the man of God, that this woman is not doing anything to this man, and that you guys are just trying to stress the family. And because it was a respected and believed man of God, they believed him, that ended the problem. And he gave, let me put it like this, he gave maybe like a word of knowledge. He would say things, point to people, you, this is what you are trying to do, this is what you are trying to do, all right? And then he began to pray and all of that. So, my wife was very happy about it. It was a good thing, all right? They are reconciled. But I told my wife something. I said, that is not even up to... I told her half deliverance, but I'm looking at it, it's not even up to half. That deliverance is so temporary. I said, oh, girl, you have to continue to pray. Because, you see, look at the basis of the deliverance. Look at the basis of the reconciliation. The basis is like, I have now found out that you are not my enemy. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If tomorrow I find out that you become my enemy, and I look, just by the way, let me just emphasize, it is not as if the woman was an enemy. In fact, there is no enemy. The only enemies are those who are trying to separate them. What was the main problem? That people, a man can sit down and believe that my wife can be conjuring up spirits against me. And somebody from outside will come and tell. Is that mindset, is that state of heart that's not yet free, that's my concern. That's what is, I don't want to use the word worry. That's why I'm concerned for people. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's why we're going through this. For us to understand that there's what is called true deliverance. Last time we discussed, I don't want to repeat that message again today. There are principles that different kingdoms operate. In Christ, we belong to a kingdom that's very high. So, if you told me now that my wife joined the witch's coven, I will let you know that I have the power to incapacitate them just by being her husband. I will just look and say, henceforth, you can't go to meetings. And I'll go and sleep. Go and read your Bible. You will know that God gave powers to husbands that said that if a woman makes a commitment to God, if the husband hears, he annuls it. He doesn't like it. And says to God, that thing my wife said, she was smoking. It will not hold. This, that's why, people don't understand. That is, a woman goes to church and says, I pledged, no, I will do this to God. And you know the truth? If I found that now, that my wife made a pledge to God last year, God just gives me some time to consider it. And the moment I hear it, I'll say, baby girl, I hereby annul that pledge. Because it's annulled. That is why if them say, if my wife go join coven, I say, I hereby return that blood to your vein. And any coven that decides to hold it, they will burn. Why? Because a man said that blood can't stay there. See why I don't worry about those things? That's what I'm talking about, real deliverance. So you must understand the kingdom you operate in. And let's not mix the kingdoms. That's what we discussed last time. So many of these stories you hear, they are stories of another kingdom. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We are now in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we have redemption. That is why we are free. Let me just drop this before we go on to today's teaching. Don't be enticed. Please, preach with me. Tell somebody, don't be enticed.
Don't be enticed.
What I mean by don't be enticed? This is when Satan wants to confuse people. He starts with good things, but there's enticement. For example, you will dream a good dream, and you hold on to the good dream, that something good will happen. And that good thing happens. The day you now dream a bad dream, you now realize that your dreams are very accurate. You've been enticed. Anything, only hold on to God's word. Don't hold on to your dreams. If your dreams come and say something that's good, and it looks like it's in keeping with scripture, hold on to the scripture. If the dream helped you understand, fine. That's what I mean by when I say don't be enticed. Superstition, don't believe it even if it's good. Oh, you woke up on this part of the bed, it means that something good will happen. Have you heard this one before? You wore your cloth inside out, it means you will receive money. If you wore your cloth inside out by accident, it is just simply that you wore your cloth inside out by accident. Remove it and turn it. It does not mean you will receive money. The only proof you will receive money is that the Bible says the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Is that he says he will make all grace abound towards you. You will have all sufficiency in all things. You are bound to every good work. That's all. As the direction you wore your cloth means nothing. Because if you accept that one, you are being enticed. People like stories of deliverance. One man testifies finally about how they overcame the witch. Very funny. And we get excited over it. There are testimonies if I'm the pastor of a church, you don't share it. Then we're praying and then the witch began to catch fire. Just between me and you. I will hear it in my office. I said, the Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. I sprinkle holy water on your head. Go home. That testimony is not leaving that office. That's how you will go out now and confuse people thinking that they need their witches to burn. When we were in school that time, we did a drama. And I remember when we were plotting the drama, it was titled Touch Not. It was in an African setting, of course. And I wanted to explain that in that drama, what we wanted to do was to show the deliverance that we have in Christ, actually. I remember when we were planning the drama, at the last part of it, there's supposed to be some occultic activities against a young man who had given his life to Christ. And so, the last portion, he was supposed to be praying, okay? And then they were running the two scenes side by side. So there's a big stage, we could do, you know, the way, if it's TV or a screen, you can do that. But stage, we just share the stage and try to get that same effect. So far away, a man was releasing all kinds of incantations against the young man. And then the idea was at that point he would be praying. So as soon as he says in the name of Jesus, you know, something like that, then there will be thunder and lightning on his side. So I looked at it, then even as a young student, I said, guys, that's not good. I said, that one is not good. We will now rearrange it. This is how he came. That day, when he got to that scene, the guy got to his room. Just, you know, feeling sleepy. Lay down on his bed, and as that man was doing all of that, thunder and lightning were striking on the other end. You know what he was doing? Scratching his head like, anything here to eat? That is, we made sure that there was no connection between what he was doing and what was happening elsewhere. And one sister just walked up to the end and said, I really like that drama. The part I like most is that portion in which the man was just at home casually, not knowing battles were being fought on his behalf. The way the drama went, he never knew what happened. That was what we tried to emphasize. That whether you are well, it's not when you are praying that God is fighting your enemies. No. It's just when people are against people that God loves. If God loves the people, loves the person, you know what he said to Abraham? I like the Bible in basic English there. That Genesis chapter 12. He said, if anybody does you favors, if anybody is nice to you, good to you, I will bless them. Now, as if they bless you, it shall be well with you. Then I will say to them, it shall be well with you. He said, once they are good to you, I pour a blessing on them. And then if they are mean, they are harsh against you, they incur my curse. I don't have to be aware that they are planning it. Please, I hope you are getting my point here. Listen, we're talking about kingdoms. We're in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
We are. Please, if you were not around last time, make sure you get the CD of last week. I talked about it extensively. Many of these prayers we pray these days are prayers that are born out of experience of natural man. A man grew up where there were a lot of witches. He becomes a Christian. He wants to continue the fight, but now he's fighting it in Christ. I don't know whether I get my point. Before, he used to use juju to fight the other jujus, right? But now he will now use Christ to fight the other jujus. He's still fighting. What are we teaching? He has risen above the level of fight. He's now in the level of Christ. His fight now is a fight of faith, not fight between one coven and another. That is why I say it again. God is my witness. I don't lie. I've never lied about it. I have never opened my mouth to pray against the witches or the enemies that are arrayed against me. I don't know. My prayer every time is, Father God, are we doing what we are supposed to be doing? Give us understanding. Let's have insight. How do we obey you better? Remember our prayer. Fill us with the knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so we can walk in a manner that is worthy of you, to please you in all respects, so we may bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That's the prayer. We are in a different kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's come to our school of Bible exegesis. Now, all the ones we read last time, we are not done with explaining some of the things in them. I picked out a few words from a few verses or a few phrases that we need to explain. And then, like I said, you know, we're trying to understand doctrine. But to kick off that today, we'll read a bit again. Some of them we read last time, so I'll be quick. Then we'll add a bit to it. Remember, we are reading both Ephesians and Colossians together. So right now, let's read from the book of Colossians chapter 1. I will be quick with this because we read it last time. A lot of it we read. So let's quickly jump to... Now, I want to read today from the book of from verse 15. We read that last time, so I will be quick. But just, we need to talk about these things again. And some things we missed. Of course, we are saying so many things, so I just wanted to go back to some words. Again, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That's New Living Translation I'm reading. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realm. Now, I want you to follow this. And on earth, in the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ, he says, is the head of the church, which is his body. We talked about that last time extensively. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ is the embodiment, was the embodiment of God on the earth. If you wanted to know what God was like, you looked at Christ Jesus. If you wanted to know what made God happy, you looked at how Jesus reacted to things. If you wanted to know what made God sad, you looked at how Jesus reacted to things. There was a time Jesus said, Philip said, will you now show us the Father? And Jesus looked at him and said, have you been with me all this while? And you are still telling me you want to see the Father. When you see the Father, what will you see that is different from what you have seen? I don't know whether you are getting the point. You've been with me all this while. He said, listen, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. There is nothing. He wasn't saying I'm the Father, because he made it clear. He used to pray to the Father. Some people confuse that. They say Jesus is the Father. No, he made it clear that he is not the Father. He has a Father in heaven. He said, but if the Father came, he will look like this. He will talk like this. He will behave like this. He will laugh like this. He will eat like this. So what do you gain from seeing him? You know, when you want to see something, you want to be able to recognize the thing. You want to be able to see what it is like. And what was he saying? Exactly what the Father is like is what I am like. Do you follow what I'm going to explain here? That is, I am the exact image of the Father. And the Father dwelt in him and still dwells in him. Very important to understand that. Now, let's continue reading. So he said in verse 20, and through him, the Father now, that is God, reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, and by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away. There's one thing I have in mind for today. I'm getting there now. You were his enemies, separated from him by evil thoughts. Please notice this. These are the things that separate people from God. He said you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Please notice the past tense talk, all right, that was going on. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. It's interesting. He's telling Christians they have no fault. This is the point, is how God sees them. God sees them through Christ. He doesn't see them through what they have done. He sees them through Christ. Listen, you will do yourself a lot of disservice trying to present yourself to God outside of Christ. I hope you're getting my point. And that's what, you know, I said something before, that the mercy of God has a name. And what is the name of the mercy of God? Jesus, all right? And when that man came to pray, two men went to pray, Jesus said, he said one was bragging on what he had done. Another one said, have mercy on me. Show mercy to me. I know I am a sinner. And Jesus said that one went home justified. It's a perfect way to look at what it means to be seen in Christ and out of Christ. The second man, if it was after Jesus died and rose from the dead, we could say that he presented himself in Christ under the cover of the mercy of God, under the cover of the blood of Jesus. But the other man, when he came, what were the things he said? I am not like other men. Pride. I fast twice a week. Works of the flesh. I give tithes of everything I have, that I have. Works. He pleaded his works. His flesh, his works, everything came together when he wanted to pray. So the Father had no choice but to look at him as he was. He could not be seen in Christ. And that's what I want to emphasize. Don't ever forget, if God sees you in Christ, he doesn't see your faults. You are the one that will determine whether you will be seen in Christ or out of Christ. Let me prove it. He said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is, each person chooses where he wants to dwell. I made a statement last time. Let me say it again. I said, you don't prosper because you give. You prosper so you can give. There's a world of difference. Very important you get it. You don't prosper because you give. You prosper so you can give. What is the basis of prosperity? Christ. You will see something we said last time, we'll repeat it again. Paul said, make sure you stand firm in this truth. Paul, now here was talking, that God reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ Jesus in the physical body. That is, Jesus died on the cross. As a result, he brought, I'm trying to bring out the past tense. He brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's how he sees you. Please, I hope you're getting my point. People get into trouble when they step out of Christ. Let's continue reading. He said, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. That's the whole message, Abby. Apostle gave me today. It's not one message, it's 20 messages. Please get our series, Total Faith. Very important. Anything preached on faith, get it. Because faith takes the work that God did. Faith accepts it as done. He said, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. You must continue to believe that you are no longer separated from the Father, but you have been reconciled to Him. You must continue to believe that you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. That is what is called righteousness. I preach a set of messages on radio. No, we have a set of messages here titled True Righteousness Revealed. And I also preach that on radio. All right, how to attain to righteousness. The attainment of righteousness. Please get this series. Listen to it. Because Christianity is different from the other religions of the world. If you are a Muslim, you are a Hindu, you are a Buddhist, whatever it is, what you are trying to do is to get yourself to a particular place. You want to please God so He can call you righteous. In Christianity, it's different. You start by being called righteous, then you start doing the works of righteousness. Righteousness is not a result of what you did. Righteousness, the righteous works, are things you do only because you are righteous. A child that is born does not become a human being because he grew. A child that is born does not become a human being because she learned to speak. A child that is born does not become a human being because she learned to walk. She does not become a human being. He does not become anything because of anything that he or she did. The day she was born, Jesus said, she rejoices because a man has been born into the world. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the agony, all right, of childbirth. And I said, after everything, what is rejoicing about? A man. Are you getting my point? So the day the fellow was born was a person. They now began to learn to do things. So that if you get to a point, the child is not talking. You say, why not? He's supposed to be talking by now. They won't say, let us wait and find out whether it's really a human being or not. Are you getting my point? That's something I try to emphasize to Christians. We don't become because of what we are doing. We are already so we can do. Listen, that's what Christianity is about. Christianity, that's where it's different. Everybody is trying to attain holiness in every religion. This is interesting thing. When I read things about Islam and all of that. Let me repeat this story again. This man, Paul Jinadu, I've told the story once in a while, even though sometimes I forget his name. Paul Jinadu was a Muslim from Ibadan, around that area anyway, Oyo State. From a polygamous home, because of the rivalry, the way it is, I was telling you about witches and different, everybody was in the kingdom of darkness. So the mother feared for his life, arranged many years ago for the young man to go to school in the UK. Now they said, and I've heard it from different places, and please, Christians, you have to be careful that you don't bring this gospel of works to Christianity. They say, as a Muslim, there are 5 tenets of Islam. One of them, anyway, you pray 5 times a day. And the man was told to pray 5 times a day, grew up as a Muslim. And this is how it is. If you miss praying 5 times today, you're supposed to make up for it tomorrow. Pray 10 times. Or you spread over the next few days. If you pray 6 times every day for 5 days, you'll have covered. That's how bad it is. The man was in school for a few years, so you can imagine how much prayer he was owing. Then one day he went for a crusade. And before his very eyes, somebody invited him. Before his very eyes, he saw the power of God demonstrated. He saw a crippled man rise up and begin to walk. And the person was sitting beside him. Not magic somewhere. Somebody said, no, the person happened to be beside him. He screamed. So when they say, who will give your life to Christ? This is the point I'm getting to. He discovered by the experiences during that crusade that Jesus is alive. That the God of Christians is actually real. He did not for one moment doubt that the God of the Muslims is not the true God or anything. It was not questioned. Why did he choose to be a Christian? They told him that Jesus offers forgiveness. But where he's coming from, there is no forgiveness. You have to work to pay for your sins. And from the information I've heard, if you die a Muslim, it's guesswork. You don't know what will happen. You just hope. No, hope is not, it's a firm word in Bible. You just wish, you desire, and you know, it's a gamble that when I die, whether I'll go to heaven or go to hell, Let God decide. You are hoping he will weigh your good works. And I was listening to people analyze this. He said that's why suicide bombers do what they do. Because that is the only guarantee of heaven that they are taught. There's no other guarantee. So the teaching is that the only way you can be guaranteed is kill yourself in the fight for the religion. So that's why men die, you know, gladly. Because for you, you wouldn't do that because they told you give your life to Christ, now you are safe. Ah, okay, oh. Yeah, you get my point. You are excited. There's nothing else. What is it? There's nothing else. You are trying. Nothing else. In Christianity, listen, this is a matter of fact. Everything is given to you as a gift. Holiness is given as a gift. You must understand. Oh, you know the truth? People don't understand the power of Christ yet. Look, listen. You don't... How do I explain this? Have you ever driven on this road at night? You know there are girls on the road left and right at night. Not night. I mean, once it's 8:30, drive. They're lining the road. They're not selling anything. The ones that sell are on this side. Selling recharge cards. No, those are selling phone credits, selling bread. They're on this side. But once you turn into that hotel avenue, you know what I'm trying to say? There's food there. Let me tell you the power of Christ. I want to explain something to you. If one of those girls, after being on that road for 5 years, gives her life to Christ, and you place her here and put one very good, clean, reverend sister beside her, God can't see the difference. He can't see the difference. He can't see the difference. And listen to me. Now, I want to say something that will scare many of you. If a friend of yours, a believer, one day now says he's engaged, he wants to marry, you now see a sister there, and you recognize that she used to stand on that road. If you open your mouth and call that man and stand and warn him, you have stepped out of a blessing into a curse with your mouth. You have called the blood of Jesus. You have insulted the blood of Christ. Hey, people don't know what they call Christ. They don't! That's what pains me. See this rubbish doctrine we preach? Give so you can prosper. You don't know what they call Christ. If you know him, you won't talk that nonsense. People don't know what they call Christ. That is, if you call your friend and say, hey, Emeka, what are you trying to do? I beg go. I'm not saying anything, no. I just want you to know. I used to see her here. Hey, I beg, go and find a serious wife to marry. God says, this is why your business will never do well. Because you have no faith in the blood that you claim to be the one protecting you. You have no faith. The blood works now. You're saying it can't work. Then you go home and say, that blood healed my child. That blood prosper me. That blood forgive me my sins. Jesus said, no, you don't believe in it. You don't know what they call Christ. Many people, we don't know. That's why Paul said, this is why I labor. I want people to get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. That was why Paul got up and looked at Peter and said, shame on you, Peter. Shame on you. Why? They sat down to eat. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. And Peter began to draw back. Paul said, Jesus, Peter, shame on you. Paul couldn't believe it. Now, what are you saying? So, you know, this preaching we do these days. Now, say, Jew, you are special. I sat one woman down the other day. Oh, senior woman, not my mate. Isn't that, you know, we're talking. He said, you know, Jews are special. I said, please answer these questions for me. I started asking simple questions. Amongst them, let me just give a few. Are you telling me an Arab, a descendant of Ishmael that has believed, is inferior to a Jew that has not believed? The answer is obviously no. I said, good. Are you telling me a Jew can be saved outside of Christ? The answer is obviously no. I ran through many of those questions. I said, are you saying, do you agree with me that for a Jew to be saved, they have to step into Christ? The answer was yes. Do you agree with me that for a Gentile to be saved, they have to step into Christ? The answer was yes. So now it's a simple question. So what is special about being a Jew? He said, I don't know. They are special. God used them. I said, okay. All right. Answer me. Are you saying that God used them? Say yes. I said, and I agree with that. But what was God doing through them? He was bringing Christ to the earth. And when he brought Christ to the earth, he said, it is over. It is done. He now said, from now on, anybody wants anything, they get it in Christ. My dear sister said to me, I don't know. I love them because, you know, they are God's chosen. I said, are they God's chosen or they were God's? I said, who is God's chosen people now? He has one. Christians. Christ people. Let's drop the word Christians for a moment. So it won't be a church matter. Christ people. You know, I've concluded the discussion. He said, I don't know. I just like them. I said, me, I like Nkano people. I hope we're okay. That's what I said. I said, you like Israelites? I like Nkano people. I said, sure, we're okay. It's a matter of personal choice. He said, okay. I said, fine, let's leave it there. I'm okay with that. I don't know why I chose Nkano, but that was what came to my mouth. No, because I said, look, so we have now agreed that it's a matter of what you like to like. You like to like these people, I like to like these people. And if I get up tomorrow, I decide to like Iraqis, don't quarrel. Because all of them, Jesus died for them. Oh, may we understand what Christ is. In Christianity, you are taken and you are without fault. That's what he said. Every fault you had, he said, it's been washed away. He said, make sure you come to believe this truth and stand firmly. It's your works. That is where it comes in. It's not to get you there. It's a sign that you are standing there. Are you getting my point? It doesn't bring you in there. That's why I say it like this. You don't prosper because you give. You prosper so you can give. And generosity is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. That's why you don't write what you have given down. You just take it as one of those things. Thank God for what I have been able to do. Why? I'm blessed. And blessing has different levels. There are those who can give 10,000 naira, 5,000 naira, 20 naira, 1 million, 5 million. So if you are offering level or gift level, blessing level for people is 50 naira, you are still blessed. If you have reached the level where you can dash people 5 million naira, give offerings 5 million, 10 million, you are still blessed. It is not let me give 5 naira so that I can be blessed. I will now be able to give 1 million. No. Life is in phases. Men are sizes. The other day I told my son, we used to joke about, we play with him in the house. He will always be gathering money. After a while, if he dash my son 10 naira victory, he will run and come and give his mommy. His mom will file the money for him. Now, I can imagine a child that's getting 10 naira periodically. Maybe this holiday period, heavy money may enter his hand, comes to 2,000. At the end of the year, if he gathers everything he has from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, how much will he come to? So one day I sat him down. I said, what do you want? Now, when I said I sat him down, this was last year. And by that time, he was, how old is your son? Huh? Okay, he's 8 now. Okay, so last year it was 7. So I sat in there and said, okay, what do you want to do with the money that you have gathered? No, it's not 8 now. I mean, it was 8 last year. Okay, his own birthday is late in the year. Okay, it's true. You know, the mothers always know. Now, so it was 7. I said, what do you want to do with this money that you've gathered? He said, maybe, he couldn't think. Maybe pay my school fees. he talks like that. He's like that kind of person, you know. Somebody say, thank God for prosperity.
Thank God for prosperity.
Say, thank God for blessing.
Thank God for blessing.
Why am I saying so? He couldn't come up with a good thing to say he would do with the money. Because he couldn't say I would save for a whole year to buy ice cream. At that age, it made no sense. Because ice cream is a Sunday matter. You can just, they are coming from church. Want me ice cream? She'll just deviate, drive to the mall, buy ice cream, buy the big jug, they bring it home, everybody shares it. He couldn't think, they didn't buy him clothes. So I sat him down finally and said, you know what we're going to do? At the end of the year, we know one what they call it, one, not orphanage, you know what they call it. Anyway, there's a home for where they help disadvantaged people somewhere there, all right? I said, we would drive there, you will put in an envelope, and you will give it to them. He was happy that that's a good idea. So we didn't do it last year. I think he still has the money that we'll do it later. Okay? But the point is that I'm not giving him a new project. So now you are saving money to help the poor. And the boy said, good. Know why I'm saying all of that? When he finished saving all his money, let's assume it came a big sum, huge sum, 2,500. 2,500. No, get my point. It's 20, 20 naira, 10 naira I'm talking about. Now, I want you to understand something. That is, when he's dropping that money, it's small, right? But why was he able to drop it? Because God has met all his needs. He doesn't pay house rent. He doesn't pay food rent. Is there anything like that? He doesn't pay school rent. He doesn't pay school clothes rent. Everything is provided. So whatever little extra he gets, whatever comes into his hand now, it can totally 100% be given out. You see how giving is a sign of prosperity. Now, this little boy just maybe can give out 500 naira from that his gathering. But it's a sign of prosperity. He's not giving a million, but that little he's giving is what? A sign. Why? Because somebody is supplying all his needs. Listen, anything you drop is a sign of prosperity. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It's not like I'm trying to give it so I can get. It is that when my father is taking care of everything, that is why I can give. Giving for him is not a problem because there's no other thing he's trying to think about. I sat in the night, what do we do with the money? At the end of the day, the only thing that makes sense is we'll actually go and give it to those who need it. I'm going to emphasize something here. For us believers, adults, we walk by what? By faith. I don't hold on to it. Imagine the boy who is holding his little savings of 10 naira, 20 naira. Releasing it is a sign that somebody else is taking care of him. Anytime you release money, it's a sign that somebody else is taking care of you. That's the point I'm making. That's the believer's mentality. He can't give 100,000 naira. Yes, fine. That's his level. You too, you can't give 100,000 naira. Fine. That's your level. A day is coming when you'll be able to do that. A day is coming when you'll be able to do that.
Amen.
But before that day comes, you're already prosperous. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's Christianity. That's what I'm trying to teach. Paul said, we stand firm in truths. When we know something, we stand firm in it. Our works are the ways by which we stand firm. We don't do anything because we want to be accepted. We want to be forgiven. I said something on radio when I was teaching. I said, look, people are talking about restitution. I said, look, let's get some facts clear first. Penance, restitution. Whatever it is, whether it is restitution or penance, whatever it is, get it into your head. First of all, it can't pay for your sins. I explain the point. Assuming you stole 10,000 naira. And then you had the 10,000 complete. We're talking on a natural plane. And you go and return it after 5 days. There's a simple question here. Did you ever steal? No, answer now. Did you ever steal?
Yes.
Good. So you're a thief. Returning it has not cancelled the fact that you're a thief. If we have to put records of those who stole, you queue up. We may have to put a record of those who refunded, but you stole and then refunded. You're a thief that's refunded money. What am I going to say? The act of stealing is a sin. Returning it is not forgiveness. It is the blood of Jesus that can ensure forgiveness. I need to emphasize that. You must understand it. Restitution, if I don't know how many of you listened to the broadcast, I explained that is handled on a case-by-case basis. Alright? Because you can't steal my money. You say you repent and you are still with it. You did not repent. Are you getting my point? No, you did not repent. You did not repent. Whether you returned it or not, it's what I'm trying to emphasize. It does not make you forgiven. Because sin is a force. You've released it into the atmosphere. Your returning it is not powerful enough because sin is disobedience. Obedience today does not cancel that disobedience of yesterday. The only thing that cancels it is a blood sacrifice. I hope you are getting my point. So even if you return money, that's why, listen, and a person who doesn't believe in Christ, who changes his ways, will still go to hellfire. Yeah, his sins have not been paid for. You won't do it again. So what about the one you did before? Who will pay? Stopping your evil ways does not forgive you of yesterday's own. Don't misread the scriptures at all. When God said, if he discontinues, I will forgive, what he means, go and check it. For that, he gave them sin offering, trespass offerings. They were given those things. That's what covered the sins until Jesus will come back. So, if you are preaching to somebody, say, for, just change your ways. Change your way, you'll still die. That's why they must believe. Why? Because by faith, the previous sins are now wiped by the powerful blood of Jesus. That's why you cannot say to him, go and sin no more. If he goes and does not sin anymore, the one he did before is waiting. It has to be paid for. Jesus has to wash it away. Please, I hope you are getting my point here. We must understand it, but our emphasis for today is that he says, I have washed it. If you believe, Paul said, I need to read it again. He said, yet now, let me start from verse 21. He said, you were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his body, past tense. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless. Somebody say, I am holy, and blameless. I stand before him so. This is how you are standing before him. One last thing, I have no fault. Say it now. Are you afraid? I have no fault. There's no fault with you. Everything has been covered by the and washed by the blood of Jesus. But now remember, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. He said, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news. That is the good news. That you can tell that girl that we're talking about earlier, that these 5 years can be wiped away like they never happened. That's good news. That's good news. That they can be wiped away like they never happened. That is good news. I say people don't understand Christ. That's not the problem we have. May we understand him. He said, don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you first heard the good news. The good news, he says, has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now, please, I wanted to read some things. I've taken a bit of time. Let's just continue reading. I want to stop in verse 23. Okay, yeah, that's it. That verse 23, that's what I just read. Then jump quickly. I want to read another one again because there's something I want to bring out today. Just one thought and then other ones. I've not even reached that one at all. Chapter 2, let's quickly just go read about 14 verses there. Chapter 2 from verse 6. Let me just go from verse 4 and let's back up a bit. Paul said, I've been doing all of this. I've been preaching to people, encouraging them. I'm telling you this verse 4 so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you. Now look at verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Because many things in life will try to push you away. And let your lives be built on him, not on your own works, not in your own sense. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now, please notice verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of God, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you also are complete through union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, he says, you were circumcised. But not by physical procedure, Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. Now, circumcision under the old covenant was a sign of initiation into the covenant. Are you getting my point? And was also a type of putting away of the old to bring in the new. So it was saying that Christ performed that thing on you, cutting away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now, I say you were dead. Now, the number of us I want to bring out here. You were dead, that's previous times, because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, which was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all your sins. Past tense. If you are alive, say amen.
Amen.
If you have been forgiven, say amen.
Amen.
He said he canceled the record of the charges against you, against us, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. We discussed it last time. I'm not going to go over it again. Now, what I want to bring out here is there are a few words. I'm reading this again so I can bring out. All right? I want to stop that in verse 19, but it's rather long. Okay, let me just read verse 16. So he said, verse 14 says, he canceled the record of the charges, took it away, nailed to his cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers. We explained that last time. Satan cannot do anything against you except he has charges against you. It is sin that he uses to get judgment against us. But now we are covered by that blood of Jesus. The Bible says that he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That's how he forgave. Forgiveness is the issue. Now, let me just say something quickly. Can I digress? I was saying it earlier. I was listening to David Paulson teach, and he said something. I never heard it until he said it. But it's so true. He said, there's no other religion on this earth that offers forgiveness. None. There's none. I mean, I said earlier, there's none. Go and think about it. They offer works by which you do something. Some do something, they just deny sin entirely. Like, there's no sin. But none ever acknowledges the reality of sin and offers forgiveness at the same time. There's not one. Not even any pretense. Like I said, that's a digression. You know why they don't? Forgiveness is expensive. It's expensive. It's expensive. They can't even deceive themselves into it. It's expensive. And they did not have a Jesus that died for them. The only reason why Christianity offers forgiveness is because somebody paid for the sins. That's the only reason. In verse 16, it says, for that reason, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holidays, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules, it says, are only a shadow of the reality yet to come. That when they had the rules, it was a shadow. I mean, verse 17. He said, Christ himself is that reality. I don't know whether you get the point. Oh, God. No wonder, you know, I told you that when my wife first got to know me, she used to wonder that you're a strange Christian. That I was a pastor on top of that, a teacher of the word was even worse, that you're a strange preacher. Then she bought a book, Final Quest by Rick Joyner, and she believed many of the things she read in the books. I said, hey, this thing, you said it. I said, look at you. You've heard it from the prophet now. It is dramatic to you. I said, these things are in the Bible. I used to say things like, look, whether you are fasting or not, God will hear you if he wants to hear you. I don't know. Do you know when I say Christians still like, are you sure? So it ever crossed your mind that the quantity of food in your stomach affects the spirituality? People are funny. You know, there are things that they didn't know that Christians could accept. There are those who say that as a Christian, on Sunday morning, you must be in church. Now, church is good. But I hope you know Sunday is not spiritual. Yes. It's just a regular public holiday, which they don't have in China. There's nothing spiritual about Sunday. I hope you know that. That is why January 1st in my life, I have been in different places. Observance of those days, all those festivals, you know what he was saying? It was because they had sins to pay for. It was because they were trying to achieve a kind of spirituality, a kind of union with God, which has been achieved in Christ, which makes them unnecessary. I hope you know, there's only one thing Jesus ever commanded his followers to do. Only one ordinance he ever commanded. Just one. What is that one? That's the breaking of bread, communion. His birthday is an imagination. In fact, one man of God said that he asked God once, what do you think about it? He said, God hates Christmas. He said, Jesus dislikes the idea of him being presented as a baby. That is annoying to him. He said that the Lord, that in fact, he is leading, you know, people say that, let's make sure Christ is not removed from Christmas. This man, David Paulson, he led a campaign that Christ must be removed from Christmas. That's an insult to Christ. Last year, it was in Oxford, somewhere in the UK anyway, they finally removed Christmas entirely. They changed the name. It's now called Winter Festival of Lights. This interesting part, that was the original name. It was never a Christian festival. The apostle said, Jesus hates that. He asked him, what do you think of this? He said, Jesus, you, what do you, will you like it? Everything they're carrying like a baby. Believe me, the only thing he ever commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Well, we celebrate Christmas. Of course, I don't need to tell you that Easter is not a Christian holiday. It's a good public holiday. It's public. Muslims have a right to it. Hindus have a right to it. Originally, it was not a Christian holiday. Jesus did not die on Friday. Neither did he rise up on Sunday. These are facts. Not everybody knows. Anybody who bothers to read the scriptures, they know. Friday to Sunday is 2 days and two nights. And Jesus had to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Now, what am I talking about? Am I saying that we are going to start fighting Easter and Christmas? No! I'm just saying that observance of it is not Christianity. If you like, you don't observe it. Mm-hmm. I'll just tell you, don't even think anything spiritual about it. It's a nice public holiday. It's a don't let anyone condemn you in food. This is clean food, unclean food. I had a friend on campus who used to check the clean, that is, he used the Bible. I'm not kidding. In their church, they follow to the letter the rules of clean and unclean meat. So the fish that most of us ate, this frozen fish that he didn't used to eat. Because the Bible, for the Jews, they had the kind of fish they could eat. Paul said, don't let anybody bother your soul. Those things have disappeared in Christ. That's what he was saying. He said, for these rules are only shadows of the reality. That is what we need to know is what they were shadowing in Christ and go for that thing in Christ. For example, the law of Sabbath. Paul said here, let nobody condemn you concerning Sabbath. That is, he was telling the church, keeping the Sabbath day holy is not a Christian commandment the way Jews used to read it. You can't do any work on a Sabbath day. You know, Christians are even very funny. On Sunday, say you can't do anything, but Sunday is not even Sabbath day. The Sabbath is supposed to be the last day of the week, which is Saturday. It's 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's the original Sabbath. But Paul was saying here, don't worry about it. And like I told you before, Jews had two kinds of Sabbaths, the regular Sabbath and the high Sabbath. Say all of them, they don't bother you. But he said they were shadows. What does that tell you? There is something they were typing. So what does he say in effect? Look for that thing and understand it. For example, for me, if you go and read Isaiah chapter 58, it describes the principle of rest there. Those who observe the Sabbaths of God. There's a principle of rest concerning Sabbaths. I'll give a very good, simple example. For example, the principle I teach about giving is part of Sabbath. You know what Sabbath means? Allow God to work. It does not depend on you. Listen, if you don't put off your phone at night, because your clients might call, you are breaking the laws, the principle of Sabbath. The principle of Sabbath says it is not every business that's your business. There are businesses that come. It's in line with what you are doing. So let that one, let it go to somebody else. That's the principle of Sabbath. The principle of Sabbath, they were shadowing something. He gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. That's the principle of Sabbath. We can't go into it in details now. But there's a principle in all of those things. And those are the things we go after. Not treating ceremonies and, you know, and days as if they are the path to destiny. I always like to knock this one small. People tell that 10% of your income belongs to God. If you take from it, you have stolen from him. That is not the law of God. It most certainly is not. But there's a principle behind it. There's a principle behind it. What is the principle? Generosity. One. Two. Honor for ministers of the gospel. Three. Love for the poor. Those are the three things. Any other one? Remembering to celebrate the goodness of God. Yes, those are the three principles. Those are the number of principles. Because when God was giving it to Israel, the most well-known tithe in Israel was party tithe. What did I call it? Party. That is, if at the end of the year you check everything you have made, 2 million naira, God said you take 200,000 naira and blow it in 1 week of partying. You will buy food. No, no. Okay, Muti, you will never notice that one when he wants to preach tithing. Not him, I'm just teasing him. People will say you tithe like Melchizedek, Abraham. I said Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek was never commanded and it was not regular. It was never given to any place. It was given to a person. So if you want to tithe like Melchizedek, I'm waiting here. No, people don't know. No, you see, you take the tithe of Abraham to Melchizedek and then you say that means it was before the law. When you want to practice, you will practice like the one under the law. Melchizedek's tithe from Abraham was spontaneous. It was not planned. They were going on the way. They stumbled into a man and they gave it to him. Moses' tithe, no. You plan it. You take it and you go to a place and drop it. The one church do this, we do in church these days is Moses' type. Not Abraham's type. Abraham's type was, wow, we can't let this man pass and not give him anything. It was given to a person. But again, don't forget, the 10% was not spiritual. It was the common, it was the law of the time. It was their taxing system. It was the, like if I go to my in-law's place and I want to present wine, I'm not allowed to present it without putting something. You present wine, you present cola, then you must wedge the cola lest it falls and rolls onto the ground and gets desecrated. Are you getting my point here? Now, but now, I want to now condemn. I've heard people say it, if you don't tithe, you go to hell. Paul said, don't let anybody condemn you. But like I said, there is a principle behind tithing. Learn the principle and stick with it. What are the principles? One, honor God. Be generous. Love the word of God. Love the minister of the gospel. Give to the poor. And give to yourself. Give to yourself. Once it gets to it, give to yourself. You have wife, give to your wife. Occasionally in life, God commands that you waste money as a sign that you don't love it. Oh, I'm telling you. That you just go out and just carry your friends in the neighborhood. Come, let's go. They pay salary yesterday. Just come. Where are you going? I'm going to the mall. Just in our food court. Eat anything. The guy said, you know, I know they go in that church. Me, I drink good. I say, collect one. I'm telling you. No, go and read your Bible. But everybody is finished. And that day, he said, what are you doing? He said, what's going to say? I'm just feeling happy. You collect salary yesterday, just for illustration purposes, assume it was 20,000 naira, all right? Just to illustrate, all right? And that day, you blow 10. It's not an everyday thing. There are days you're supposed to do it. When you finish doing it, somebody, why do you do that? Say, money can't rule over us. Every time we are planning. Rubbish. This month we are not planning. No. The Lord is good. No. Look, I believe. Oh, God. Listen. When you understand Christianity, Nobody will put you under pressure. So if you go to the church, where's my sister? Is she around? Oh, she's not there around. I'll apologize to her later. I wanted to take permission from her before I use her to preach, but she's not there here, so I'll use her to preach and I'll tell her later. This is my sister came one day, told me, say, just after hearing me preach, say, Pastor, please explain something to me. Say, I worked for 1 year as a copper. I gave out every kobo I was paid. That hunger won't destroy us. I said, why did you do that? That's where I'm going. She said, that was what I was told is a way to break through. Everything I was paid. I said to her, my dear sister, that is why God brought me into your life. You know, God looked at Timothy, to Cornelius. He said, Cornelius, you won't go to heaven like this. Send for Peter. No, some people now say that you see Cornelius, you know. True, they were seeing the offering in heaven. I said, this boy will still go to hell. So what do we do? Say, send for Peter, that he will tell you words by which you'll be saved. You and your household. What does that say? They were not saved. They had given, they had worked, they were not saved. He said, better send for Peter. Emergency. He said, everything has memorial. We've seen it in heaven. It's always talking about the heart you have. So I told my sister that day, I said, that's why God sent me into your life. You know, I was telling my wife, I said, you know, Jesus said that a man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? To gain eternal life. He said, all of these things I have kept since my youth. The Bible says Jesus loved him. That was the day I understood what the Bible was saying. I looked at the young woman and my heart melted. They're trying to serve God. In Christianity, let me tell you the truth. I eat my money if I want to eat it. I pray you get my point. I give it if I want to give it. It's my money. 10% does not belong to God at all. God shouldn't even just go near it. Get me clear. He owns me. Totally, completely, fully, wholly. If I'm eating food, it's as unto the Lord. That's why I thank him. I take the food, Father, I thank you. Because with your money, I bought this food. No, that's Christianity. Listen, it's for us to discover what we are in Christ and what Christ says we should live, how he says we should live. That's what it is. So. He said, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink and for not celebrating certain holidays or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Those were brought to them mostly by the Jews. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Let me stop here before I read the last part of chapter 9, verse 19. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. You need to go on a 5-day drive fast before you can be ordained a minister. Find another church. Christians make me laugh. I tell you the truth. I don't believe. No, I can talk. Because like I always say, I did not write application to you that please, that shall come for my Bible study. You woke up by yourself. You found your... This, in fact, to make it worse, like Sister Vita will complain and complain, complain, that living is too high. She still keeps coming. What does that tell you? Now she won't come. What am I going to say? I can say what I want to say. Nothing will happen. I don't believe in hunger fasts. I think it's not Christianity. It's religion we have stuck with, we have refused to drop. Or is that we are going on a 5 days fast? No problem. 5 days fast. You know I believe in it. Israel was supposed to be 21 days at the time. We didn't do it. We'll still do it one day. But what is our 21 days fast? In the morning, we'll have scriptures you will declare for 1 hour before you go out. We'll have books and tapes, CDs that we have this agreed we'll all go through that day. Then the evening, we'll come here, share the word of God for 15 minutes and declare God's word for 1 hour. That's a day's fast. If you like eat panaya before coming, that's your problem. Listen, no, really. It doesn't concern me. Just make sure you don't feel sleepy. If your stomach is the type that can hold panaya without feeling sleepy, please eat it. Once you act, you'll be clear. Listen, all this pious self-denial, not Christianity. We do things that are decent, and we do things for a purpose. I don't know whether I get my point here. A real Christian fast, I don't want to talk about it now. Real Christian fast means I take time out to focus on God's word and to pray. In which case, food will often constitute a distraction. We can't say we are focusing here. And then say, okay, please. Like you know, I was somewhere preaching. They began to serve Coke. You know what I'm talking about? I told them, nobody sells food while I'm talking. I can walk away from the pulpit if you try it. Maybe they're doing like a dinner and then time for the word. I have a rule. If you want to sell food before I preach, you have a dinner, a word is coming. I suppose you want to preach. I don't like the idea, but let's assume I come to do it. All right? One, you don't serve while I'm talking. If you serve before you invited me, then everybody must finish eating. No, I don't want to hear clink, 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 clink while I'm talking. No. I've seen food kill anointing before. Just murder the anointing. It was my fellowship many years ago, Lokaf. They said the woman serving us food wants to go home. So we left a hot praise and worship session to go and eat. By the time we came back, the Holy Spirit has gone home. Holy Spirit was not there again. And guess who was supposed to preach for that night? Of course, there's only one person you know there, not me. They say I was the one that will preach. Ah! I see brethren they dose upon the yam as opposed to preach. I look like this. So they said, should they serve me? I said, I'm the one preaching. What is, no, that day I was like, what's wrong with these people? Can't you see that I'm the one preaching? They said, the person who's serving, we had a cook and they said, no, what I'm going to say. We paid somebody that she wants to go. And our meeting was dragging to the night. So brethren left to go and eat. And that night, the menu was pounded yam. They now finished, returned for the meeting and said I should preach. And they gave me the microphone. I said, brethren, you guys have destroyed this anointing. So let's first tackle your pounded yam. I made everybody get up. Start declaring words, greet your neighbor. Just trying to get the thing to digest. That is the only problem that food is. Because you can get weighed down. If I say this, you surprise some people. But it's the word of God. It's the truth. If you want to pray, just like food can weigh you down, hunger can also distract you. None of them helps you with the prayer. So you have to be sure you are not distracted. If by the time you want to start praying, you hear, grr. You know those kind of things that your stomach will travel from here to this side. Then the top will tighten small. My brethren, just get up. Go outside. Get 5 naira, 10 naira or king biscuits. Collect it with a cup of, water or juice or something. Chop the biscuit, drink it, and rebuke that devil. That will not weigh you down. That will help you concentrate. Okay, yes, Nanu? The Lord is good. He said, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial and worship of angels or worship of pastors. Because a lot of us, some of our religions, we have St. Michael's, St. Anthony. Please, so leave those things aside. Jesus can hear you directly. I hope you get my point.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I remember there's one song in Europe. How many people speak Yoruba here? You know, get some. If you go select your CNS, Holy Michael, Waluda. You know that song? That one, those are devilly songs. Oh, they are demonic songs. You'll be praying to St. Michael to come and use his sword. How do they sing the song again? You know what it means? Only Michael said, come and use yours. You know, Michael is a warring angel. You don't talk to Michael. Are you getting my point? He doesn't listen to you. You pray to God, the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you declare God's word, and they hearken to the voice of his word. As but you can't send angels about. Holy Michael, come. Come and use your sword. Please, oh, away with foolishness. The Lord is good. Mm-hmm. And of course, please, don't pray in the name of the God of your commission. The God of your papa. Please, let's wake up. Eh? You won't go to hell if you do it, but it's not good. Just use the name that God, that the Bible used for him. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He don't do. That is enough. Is it not enough? Why do you want to dilute this thing? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. That is the one he said you should use. If you listen, you can get something. Read throughout the New Testament. You don't find God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. You don't find it. You don't. You find it in the Old Testament, that's under the law and the prophets. But once you step into Christ, that's the end of it. They don't use God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob to describe him. Not one time. It's always God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please don't pollute it. Thank God for your papa's life. Are you getting my point? But leave him. Leave him like that. Let's continue reading, please. We have to close. He said, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial and worship of angels, seeing that they have had visions about these things. When women go to hellfire and see women that have attachment and jewelry there, don't believe them. That's what the Bible says. Was it last year or 2 years ago? All the women in town, hairdressers, that time they suffered. Those selling hair and what do you call them, extensions, they suffered. Because all the women in town said that if you do, you go to hellfire. Because some people dreamt or they had visions. That was why I wrote the tract. Please, I won't go over it now because I wrote the tract on the title, Who is Going to Hell? People even counsel people and say, just in case, the Bible says that is a sin itself. Whatever is done not out of faith is what? Is sin. Once you are doing just in case, in fact, you are just going to hellfire quicker. So we saw the women because they were when they got to heaven, they saw the demons drive dancing like Michael Jackson. They were doing backsliding. How people be kind up and down? Paul said, don't let anyone condemn you because he claimed to have seen visions. He said, their sinful minds have been made proud. That's what the problem is. And they are not connected to Christ. For he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. This is the fact. You have died with Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Says such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem, now please listen to this. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. They seem wise. When a man tells you that I'm anointed, that I used to go on 40 days fast, it seems holy and spiritual. When they tell you, look, for God to answer you now, you are going to go on a 5 days fast, it seems wise. They say, people tell you that, Paul said, I put my body under. So if you can put your body under not to eat, you'll be able to put your body under not to commit adultery. It's a lie. Fat lie. Paul said, listen, they seem wise. Why? Because they require strong devotion. Once my wife and I watched TV, she was laughing that day. I said, baby, don't laugh. It's not funny. But when you see why she was laughing, you laugh too. Until I tell you not to laugh because it's not funny. Because men trying to achieve spirituality, Christians think they know how to do it. Listen, you don't know Jack.
There was a man, he kept his hand up for 12 years, did not drop it. Pious, it requires strong devotion and pious self-denial. One said for 12 years he would not lie down. His legs were swollen. Swollen until they burst and they became wounds. He did not lie down. Men, we walk naked for 12 years. Remember that one? To prove where he had reached, they tied a rope to his genitals and he was dragging a cow with it. We're watching it on TV. My wife was laughing. He said, Kolo. I don't know. I told her, I said, baby, it's not funny. These are things that people do in try to achieve spirituality, in try to reach out to God. Believe me, all this, your hunger for 30 days, that's exactly where it belongs. Precisely where it belongs. Listen, let me prove it to you. There's nowhere in the Bible anybody did it. Nowhere. I know you're ready to argue with me. And you should know I'm ready for you too. Only three people went without food for 40 days. First one, let's start chronologically. Moses. The Bible says he was in the presence of God. When you are there, let me tell you about the presence of God. Light is in his presence. You don't need sun when you're in his presence. Photosynthesis will empower you. That is, the light from God will convert your body to glucose. When you're in his presence, you don't need anything. You can't call. When you're in your bedroom, you need everything. When you're in church, you need everything. When you go in his presence, you don't need anything. Number two, Elijah. Before that, an angel came to him, fed him angel's food. He said, eat. The man ate, slept. He said, no, wake up. Eat, for the journey is long. The Bible says he went in the strength of that food for 40 days. He did not eat your ordinary unkocha bread and fish. No. He ate what we call a slow-release substance. It's like concentrated okpa. The third one, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, afterward, he became hungry. For 40 days, he was not hungry. He had the same experience that Moses had on the mountain. Then when that experience ended, suddenly, the flesh returned and he became hungry. And Satan said, good. Time to help use it, this thing. I hope you're getting my point. Except you can do those things. You have this experience. Don't bother. Nobody went 40 days in the strength of his determination. Not one person. So forget it. People say that if you go for 100 days, God will give you breakthrough. Listen, it's a lie. God has never given breakthrough to hungry people. It's true. I read your Bible well. It's when you have sinned. And you are repenting in the old covenant. But now I say, confess your sins. The Lord is good. Listen. These rules, he says, may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But this is a fact. They provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. They provide no help. Oh, God. We're still reading, but we have to stop because of time. I'll just continue from that point. What I wanted to get to today, I didn't get into it at all, but I believe we're blessed anyway. Yes. Because I wanted to talk about centuries past and that centuries and generations past, which we read it in that 1 to 26. I wanted to just get there, but this thing just, it got good. Obviously, you know, it was getting sweet. So we have to continue. Don't obstruct the Holy Spirit. But I'll come back to it next time. We'll read it again when we explain the fact that, listen, I just want to bring out some words about centuries past, generations past. I want to explain what that means. So I will relate to life based on that. I want also to explain what it means to be dead. When he said we're dead and we are alive in Christ, we need to explain that. When somebody is dead, he's telling people who are alive that they were dead, but they are now alive. What does it mean? Were they ever physically dead? No. Let's talk about death. Spiritual death, so that we can understand what we're reading our scriptures. When I say we have been made alive, is an issue which we have to understand. But let's leave it here. Let's leave it here so that we can continue next time. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you're in God's kingdom, give me an amen.
Amen.
Let's rise to our feet. Let us close. It's our school of Bible exegesis. That's why we're reading the scriptures line by line, trying to understand what, like I said, it's about doctrine. We're looking at doctrine. But let's just give the Lord and let's go home. Let's give the Lord. Say, Father, thank you for your word today. Say, Lord, thank you because I've been set free to serve you. That's what I want us to thank him for. Say, Lord, I've been set free not to do live anyhow. Because sometimes when you talk like people don't understand. It is so we can serve God with a free heart. So we can serve him. That's what it is. Say, Lord, I thank you. I've been set free to serve you. I can serve you with a free heart. I can do things because you provoke me to want to do them. Not because I'm afraid of you. Not because I'm afraid of what you will do. Not because I'm afraid that I will be poor if I don't give all the money I have. Not because I'm afraid of a devourer, so I'll carry calculator around. No. Not because I'm afraid you won't answer me, so I don't eat when I'm hungry. Say, Lord, thank you because my answers are in Christ. Thank him. Thank him. Say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because totally you have set me free, and in Christ you have blessed me. Thank you because you washed me clean. Remember that girl I talked about on the roadside? Yes. Just imagine what the blood of Jesus can do. Say, Lord, thank you. You've done it for me too. People may not think I was that bad, but there are other aspects of life. God looks at people's hearts. And he says, all of you are deserving of death. Every single one of you. But God, in his rich mercies, his love, he looked at you, he looked at me, and said, you will not die. He said, live. And it cost us to believe in Christ Jesus. We yielded to him. And now we are of faith and we are forgiven. Say, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Forgiveness is expensive. That's why Muslims can't offer it. That's why Buddhists can't offer it. That's why Hindus can't offer it. Say, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that I have in Christ Jesus. Let us give him thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Our Father, we thank you. Your name is forever exalted. Thank you for freedom in Christ. Lord, we will stand in the truth. Yes, we will stand in it. Yes, it's the truth, we will stand in it. We will not shake our confidence. We are free. I say, we are free.
Amen.
You are free.
Amen.
We are free.
Amen.
We are free to serve.
Amen.
We are free from sin.
Amen.
Listen, you have been forgiven of those sins.
Amen.
And you have been empowered not to sin anymore.
Amen.
That power is yours in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Grace to walk in righteousness, that's your portion.
Amen.
You have been set free. You have been made righteous. Now you can live righteously.
Amen.
You will go and you will live righteously.
Amen.
You will go and you will sin no more.
Amen.
Because that is the power of Christ working in you.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.